All right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. You probably already found them. Back in the back, there's a few catalogs of some of the books that we publish. Most of the books we publish are just reprints of classic works, like from Bullinger and different folks like that, and try to keep the printed word from the past alive. And we also encourage and seek to help people tell their own stories, things that that you've studied and documentation of things that are on your heart. I think it's an important tool when we write down and put it in a printed page, the things that that the Lord's teaching us, especially in the family setting, that you can leave your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, something that their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather, something about his path in this walk of faith and something that he's learned and studied. Some people may not read some books of people they don't know, you know, but maybe your family would read something you wrote, you know, and or a friend of yours, you know, you say, hey, or something I wrote, you know, and maybe they would give it some attention. We'd be glad to help you with that. That's our passion, the printed page. And I have 19 books here in the first few pages, and I'll just mention a couple of them. Probably of my older books, the one that I hear the most on response from is a book called Suffering, God's Forgotten Gift. And you know, Scripture teaches us that not only was it given us the privilege and honor of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. It's a gift. You know, and sometimes our reaction to this gift that God gives us is as if it were not a gift, isn't it? And so that's an important book. My three latest books, Being Okay with Not Being Okay. The fact is that I'm a broken person, and you are too, and everyone we meet is broken, and not one of us is going to get fixed in this life. And that book's about that. You know, Gary was telling us earlier today that this changes, when we learn the truth of God, it changes our view of God, and it changes our view of everyone around us, you know. And it's wonderful to know that those that are around us, you know, God has a plan and purpose in their life just as surely as He does ours. And though they may be as broken as we are, God's going to fix them too. And then a couple other books, one on God's holy nation of Israel, her earthly purpose compared with the body of Christ and its heavenly purpose. We were earlier talking about some things about how folks have discarded what God has told to Israel. So I have a book on that. And another book, World Affairs and National Politics. I didn't bring any of these books. We flew in, so, you know, just had our luggage. So, but this World Affairs and National Politics, and the subtitle is "And the High Calling of God in Christ Jesus." God has laid out a human government, and He is in control of it, and He raises up into power who He will, and all of human history in the political realm and in the governmental realm is to demonstrate the absolute failure of man. And I say God's doing a pretty good job of that, if you look at our government. And yet at the same time, you and I have a citizenship in heaven, and we've got a celestial calling, and we got some important things to do and concentrate on while man's trying to wreck the world. So those things are there. We also print the Bible Students Notebook every week. It's electronically free, and if you get the daily email goodies every day, this comes electronically that way too. And so just wanted to make you aware of those. We live, as you heard earlier, in Wimber, Pennsylvania. And if you're ever on the East Coast and in Pennsylvania, please come and see us. We would love for you to come and stay a few days with us, and we'll enjoy some fellowship. Folks are always coming. Had a couple brothers come from North Carolina a few weekends ago, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship. And even if you're not planning to be near, we're about an hour and a half southeast of Pittsburgh. And even if you're not planning to be that way, just plan a vacation, come and see us. Make sure we're home first.
Don't you still offer the haunted house evenings?
We do. We have haunted house evenings. Yeah. Yeah. I should tell you, we live in an old funeral home, okay? Oh, P.S., by the way. It's actually three houses, two houses hooked together to make a funeral home with a chapel on the back. But we do have one house that's the a funeral director's home, so maybe you'd like to stay there instead of in the embalming room. I don't know. But it's a nice dead and breakfast, so... That's what Father's given us. But really, that's a genuine invitation to you. And in fact, it's so genuine that we're thinking about. You ever see these bed and breakfasts? You ever do bed and breakfast? You know, you go somewhere. If not, I'll put in a plug for bed and breakfasts. You know, really, they end up being cheaper usually if you can find a good deal than hotels, and they feed you breakfast. You know, cool places. And but you can go online, and they have a website for them, and you can do your little reservation there, and it shows you what days are available. We're so serious about this. I'm thinking about fixing one of those for our house. You know, and you could go online and see, okay, when is the Pilkington's home? Oh, look, these days are free. Let's make a reservation. You know, because we're serious, we'd love for you to come and see us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Now, for years, we probably read that and thought it says, and who is God? That he's God, but he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for in him is all created. Jesus Christ is the image of God. We talked earlier about the relationship between Father and Son, a relationship. And now we're going to talk about why he's here, that he's here to mirror, that he's here to put forth, that he's here that we can see God in human form. And this will bridge way to my talk this evening, which both of these are just introductory to really get to. I want to talk to you about Emmanuel. But two things we see from this fact that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The first thing that we would notice about that is that if he's the image of the invisible God, then there is a distinction between the two, as in Father and Son. And then the second thing that we would realize by this fact that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God is that God has this great desire and longing to be known. You and I are in this world, and without a revelation from our Creator, we would be trapped endlessly in darkness with no knowledge of Him. He has a passion to be known, and that we would know who He is. And as low as we are and as high as we are, we can't comprehend him. And he made an image in his likeness as well as ours. And our brother, we brought up earlier in the discussion, and our sister joined in with us too on talking about empathy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, became the image of the invisible God. I'm sure most of us know that the Greek word here is icon. Jesus Christ is the icon of God. Religion likes icons. When you know, religion always gets it wrong, right? They love icons. Well, God likes icons. Well, he likes a icon, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. An icon is a visual representation of something. In fact, we won't go there for time's sake, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 20, Mark 12, 16, and Luke 20, 24, this word is used of a coin. And an issue of taxes came up, and the coin came up, and Jesus, you know, issue of we're going to pay taxes or not. And Jesus said, well, whose icon is on that coin? Whose image is on that coin? And of course, it was Caesar's image. You know, we have dead presidents on our coins. And but whose image, whose likeness, whose representation is there? The Son of God. Now, obviously, you know, when you think about that, says, well, Caesar's on there. Was you say, well, look at there, there's Caesar. You know, if we had a nickel, we would say, who's on the nickel?
Thomas Jefferson.
Thomas Jefferson, yes. And Monticello on the back, on some of them. Some of the new ones, they changed. But Thomas Jefferson. So if we had a nickel, we'd say, look, Thomas Jefferson. This is Thomas Jefferson. Is it Thomas Jefferson? I thought he was in, I saw his grave up at Monticello. I think he's in Virginia, in Charlottesville, in the grave. But he's on the nickel. His image, his icon is on the nickel. George Washington on the quarter. And yet at the same time we say, you know, I've got my icon's on my driver's license. I have an image. Yeah. Sometimes maybe we're out somewhere and somebody say, oh, you know, how's the kids or how's the grandkids? Oh, let me show you. Let me show you. This is my granddaughter. Oh, boy, she's really little. And how did she fit in your wallet like that? She's the icon of your granddaughter. A visible representation. In fact, some of the definitions of that Greek word are listen to these words, because this is who Jesus Christ is. He is the icon of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Definition is likeness. He's the likeness of God. See the distinction there? And yet at the same time, this is Father's doing, because he wants to come and reveal himself to mankind. Interestingly enough, you keep reading the definitions that you get in the Greek, not only a likeness, a statue, a profile, figuratively, a representation, a resemblance. You know, I think about it when you see a statue there, you can't help but think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Well, that's what Jesus is. He's an image. Except what the Ten Commandments says, God told Israel, don't you make any icons. I'm holding that out for me. The only authorized icon of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image the likeness, the representation, the resemblance of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is not literally God in the absolute sense, but is His image and His likeness. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus saying to him, "So much time am I with you, and you do not know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how are you saying, 'Show us the Father'?" Is Jesus Christ saying He is the Father? Or is He declaring He's the icon of the Father? He's the visible representation. You and I have a relationship and get to know the God of the universe through the person of Jesus Christ, and we get to join in His sonship, enjoying the relationship with the God of the universe in Him being our Father. Notice, if you will, in John chapter 1 and verse 18. John chapter 1. The Son of God is not the Father. Regardless of what anybody says. We may have good friends who say that He's the Father, but He's not. He makes the Father visible. We get to know the Father through Him. As we said earlier, like Father, like Son. John chapter 1 and verse 18. For the law through Moses was given, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God no one has ever seen. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He unfolds Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealing to us the Father. He's declaring to us the Father. He's making the Father known and visible. He unfolds Him. I like that unfolding too. Because you know, Jesus Christ's image, being the image of the Father and the revelation of the Father, doesn't stop in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People love and are enamored by the red letters in red letter Bibles. And the fact is, none of the red letters in red letter Bibles are written to any of us. And after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and His ascension, and His seating at the right hand of God, He makes a revelation to Paul and continues the unfolding of the Father. Sounds like a present, doesn't it? And it sounds like layers, and indeed it is. And I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Let's talk about the realization of God. I don't know about any of you, but the one thing that begins to weigh on my heart the last few years is, out of all this journey that Father has taken me on, is that it's more and more about Him and who He is. Now, that's not the end of the story either. You know, in the beginning of the Scriptures, we see that God creates man. And the Scripture says that that man was made in the image of God. And that was a flawed image, wasn't it? And the interesting thing is, go with me to Romans chapter. We're going to look at real quickly at three passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Because the added unveiling and unfolding of what the Lord Jesus Christ does is this verse 8:29. Listen here. Who are called according to His purpose, that whom He foreknew, He designates beforehand also to be conformed unto the icon, the image of His Son. The Father gives us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is His image. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be transformed into His image, His likeness, His representation. We have a glorious future, don't we? Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I like this passage here. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this same transformation. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And in doing so, he goes back to that original creation at the beginning in Genesis. He says in verse 45, if there is a soulish body, there is a spiritual also. Thus it is written also, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a vivifying spirit. But not the first, not first the spiritual, but the soulish. Thereupon the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth, soulish. The second man, all of God's revelation, God ties it all together. He has an icon at the beginning that's going to be the picture and a revelation of decay and destruction. And then he has another icon that's the revelation and the picture of immortality and of life. The first man was out of the earth, soulish. The second man is the Lord out of heaven. Such as the soulish one is, such are those also who are soulish. And such as the celestial one, such are those also who are celestial. And according as we wear the image of the soulish, we should be wearing the image also of the celestial. When we look in the mirror in the morning, and you look in there, you'll see an image. You know? Usually when I'm out with my kids, you know, they'll say, ah, they look like you. Yeah? And it goes all the way back somewhere, doesn't it? We bear the image of Adam. And it's a decaying, corrupting, wearisome image that we bear. And just as sure as we bore that one day we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. And not only when we see Jesus Christ do we see the Father, but we get a glimpse of our future. We get a glimpse of ourselves. And it's a process that's already started according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll end with this. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now we all with uncovered face mirroring the Lord's glory are being transformed into the same image. from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Oh my. God's already, it's not only out there in the future, but God's already started the process now. As we behold Him. And I know you and I know the experience. As we meet people who have known the image of God a long time. I see it in Charles's parents. When people have seen and been exposed to the glorious image of God in the person of Jesus Christ for a long time, you see the image already developing. You know that old process of developing film and the image starts to come unfold? And there's nothing more encouraging in life than to meet someone that you see the face of Jesus Christ. You see the face of the Father just being transferred. In fact, that word, the root of this is the word faint copy. A faint copy. You know, there's a copy being made. You know? Say, okay, let's make a copy. The Son. You and I, you know? That God is working in us. And that's what the Father wants to see. The Father wants to see His own image through the Son being copied into your life. And you know how it's copied? It's copied through joining in the sufferings of Christ, where we learn to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.